had mentioned before that there comes a point in time where your faith gets tested to the degree that you are. That comes with, I will never give you more than you can handle. Well, that also means that some can handle more and they get more, which would tends to make you want to just stay where you're at, but the truth of the matter is faith is progressive. Now, this level of requirement that comes with the scripture verse, to whom much is given, much is expected, that's easy to say, hard to grasp. It's true. You know, whatever the Lord puts in your life, for every part of it, something's expected of it. And I did some research on it. I came up with 19 pages of scripture, which I'm going to narrow down, that has to do with the expectations for one aren't necessarily the expectations of another. And now I'm going back to the prophet who went north and was killed by the lion. When you're someone who talks directly to God and God talks directly to you, there are expectations with that that are very high, not just from people, but from God himself, who knows intentions and knows hearts. In Matthew 20:20-23, let me just read it. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left." Then Jesus answered, "Do you not know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, that's not mine to give, but it's for those to whom it's prepared by my Father." They want this level of spiritual glory. That's what mom, this is James and John's mom. I don't know what it is when you're a grown man and your mommy goes and says, tries to get, maybe it's a cultural thing. I don't know. But mom goes with her sons, who are obviously there, because they answer, "Yes, we're able." And Jesus says to them, "If that's what you want, this is what comes with it. You know, can you do this? If you want to be on that level, can you do this?" And drinking of a cup is, in this case, and in many cases in the New Testament, is acquainted with sorrow. Jesus in the garden, "You know, this cup be passed from me." There's scripture verses everywhere. And in other words, can you bear this burden that comes with this level of spirituality? And it's a little bit frightening, and it should be. It's serious stuff. It's when Jesus said, before a man builds a house, he should weigh the cost. And because this is real stuff. You know, before you go ask the question, make sure, you know. And that's why the best answer, the best thing I always say to the Lord is, "Lord, your will. You know. You know what's best for me. You know what I can handle, what I can't handle. I'm not going to tell you to do anything with my life other than what you think you should do. My portion." Ezekiel 14:17, and we'll go on to about some of the stuff that prophets had to go through. Now, we're going to spend a little time on prophets here because they're coming up. We've been through a few, Nathan, Samuel, and, you know, they're in, they're out. We're coming up onto Elijah, some heavy hitters, the change the world stuff, and the prices they had to pay and the things they had to do. It is a harsh, harsh thing, but it is fantastically spiritual. It's both. From Ezekiel 14:7-11, "For anyone of the house of Israel or the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart." I love that. Sets up his idols in his heart. "Puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer to him on my own person." What he's saying is, when the people of Israel turn to idols, and then they come to my prophets, to a prophet of the Lord for an answer, he says, "Don't you think this bothers me?" You know, and he says, "I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb." In other words, I'm going to make him into a lesson. "I will cut him off from among my people, so that you will know that I am the Lord. But if a prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word," in other words, if he wasn't supposed to and he did, and by constantly, much like a prophet who wasn't supposed to go anywhere or eat anything or drink anything, And it says, it is I, the Lord, who prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions, thus they will be my people and I shall be their God, declares the Lord. King James says it a little differently, which is kind of interesting. It says in verse 9, and if a prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people, and they will bear the punishment for their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet even shall be the punishment of the one who sought to him. So what he's saying here, and God, anytime God does this, and here's the thing, when God does this, every time he does it, he says, I'm doing it. He tells you why he's doing it. And basically what this is talking about is if this guy comes to the prophet and the prophet in his heart wants to play the game, to go along, God says, if his heart is wrong, he's gone too. It says, I'll deceive him. And is that any different than the prophet, the old prophet talking to the young prophet, and you're saying, would God do that? Here God is saying, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. This is something between the prophet and the Lord for doing wrong. It's the same thing that happened there. He was deceived by a lie from another prophet. So in our minds, we say, God can't do that. And here God is saying, oh, no, I do that. You know, don't even kick the boat. This is something between me and the prophet. There's two things going on here. There's what's going on with the guy who sets up the idol and then says, Lord, you know, do something for me. And it's as if he should be prevailed upon. In other words, if he should do something he shouldn't do. Once he does that, then it's over. What he thinks was my voice for truth will no longer be my voice for truth because he made his choice. And you will see that anytime lies or deception come up from that way down, it always started down here. Lies and deception. It's what they chose. They chose lies and deception. And every time they do, God says, I decided to deceive him, or to lie, or to confuse. And he never apologizes for it. But understand, this is, on that level, the requirement. It is absolute. There is no room for failure. Jeremiah is interesting because you'll see in Jeremiah, like 14, 13 through 16, Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet, is often talking about being deceived by the Lord. Jeremiah's aren't really a thing where he's deceived by the Lord. This is where Jeremiah's not happy with the Lord because what he said was happened didn't happen right away. So just to give you a little bit of a caveat that not you have to read the context. Jeremiah didn't seek this out. He was called out as a young man. Look, you're going to be my prophet. And he went, really? He could, you know, honestly, do I have to? And basically, yeah. And so Jeremiah brings it up sometimes and says, look, you called me. I didn't come seeking this job. And it just an example. But, Lord God, I said, look at the prophets are telling them. You will not see the sword, will not see the famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, and this is... just a caveat to coming up to the being deceived part. This is where there are prophets that are lying. And Jeremiah points it out. Like, whoa, what are these guys saying? It's not what you're telling me. You know, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them nor commanded them to speak to them. They are prophesying to a false vision, deviation, futility, and deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. The people also whom they are prophesying will be thrown out of the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them. This is Jeremiah saying, Lord, you keep sending me to tell them there's a sword and famine coming, and all these other prophets are saying, no, there's not. And what's happening? You know, and this is God saying, you're the only one. And that's hard when everybody else is saying, no, it's not. And what Jeremiah is saying is, wow, what do I do? And he's saying, don't worry about it. I'm going to deal with them and I'm going to deal with everything. And when you're alone with something this heavy, it's hard. When you are the only one, this is where you're hearing the voice or you're not. because there's great price.
So with the others that were lying about there not being sword and famine, it said they were deceived or...
Yeah, and it says prophesied from their own hearts. He didn't even have to go in and deceive them. They were doing it anyway. It is the danger of dangers, telling people what they want to hear, because it makes you a winner. The hardest thing to do is tell people what they don't want to hear, because, well, they kill you. And before we end here, I'm going to read the list of what happened to these people for doing what they were supposed to do. This one is extremely interesting. 1 Kings, we'll get to this one pretty shortly, 22, 20 through 25. The Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said, while the other said that. And one said this while the other said that. So what it's saying is God, this is just like the beginning of Job, where there's conversation going on in heaven. And God says, throws it out there for the angels and whoever else is there, who has any ideas on how to handle this Ahab guy? And it's, so there's conversation that goes on. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." The Lord said, "How?" And he said, "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." Then he said, "You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me and speak to you?" Because Micaiah is the one saying this. He's saying to Ahab and to the other prophet, this is what happened in heaven. So the old prophet comes over and slugs him a shot. And Micaiah says, "Behold, you shall see on the day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself." In other words, he says to him, "Well, who made you the prophet?" He goes, "Oh, you'll find out." He says, "When you go into the temple to hide so that you're not killed, you'll know then. And what confidence in what you believe." Once again, in Judges, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Now, be careful with the word evil. It is usually harsh or conflicting, or not evil in the sense of sin, evil in the sense of causing trouble, stirring up trouble. Same we read in Samuel, spirit of the Lord departed Saul and went to David. It says, "Then evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Isaiah 19:14, "The Lord has mixed with her spirit, within her, a spirit of distortion. They have led Egypt astray in all that it does, as a drunken man staggers in his own vomit." God gets him where he wants him. He's not really picky how he does it. New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord to the activity of Satan with all the power and signs and wonders. Okay. "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Now, if you remember a long time ago, I talked about judgment. And I said there's two types. There is the judgment to bring you to repentance, and then there's wrath. Wrath is when repentance doesn't work, and God says, "I'm finishing it." Once you've entered into the realm of wrath, you enter into anything possible. This is God using your destruction to send other people a message, bringing good out of your destruction. And remember, the purpose of wrath is to end it. The purpose of reproof is to change it. When reproof does not work, wrath comes. It's just how it is. And this is wrath. And what he's saying is, "I'm going to do this in such a way, this wrath, that other people will see it, and it will actually be a benefit to someone. Their destruction." Romans 1, 25 through 28, it talks about God giving people over to their degrading passions. In other words, people insisted. They wouldn't listen to reproof. They wouldn't repent. So what God does, he just says, "Have at it." And it says he gives them. It says, there's two things. One scripture says they gave themselves over, and it says God gave them over. So in other words, they quit, God quit. It's if that's what you want, go ahead. And I'm not even trying to intervene anymore. Let's see what happens. Jeremiah, this is his, after these things go on, and he, the same problem, if you remember Jonah, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, why he didn't want to go, why he went and ran away, what he said was, I'll go tell them that you're going to do this, and then they'll repent, and then you won't do it, and I'll look stupid. That's the crux of Jonah's reason for running away. He would rather have those people die than look stupid. And that's the truth. And, you know, and that's a harsh thing, because if you're, there's also a danger there that if you claim to, these things will happen, but with repentance is hooked to it. He says, you're such a forgiving God that I'll, you know, that you'll be patient with them, and then I'll look dumb. And God says, yeah, and, you know, isn't that what your purpose is? Jeremiah has a little bit of a problem too. Now, his isn't quite that severe, because Jeremiah is beaten and he's put into stocks. And then he says, oh Lord, just after that, he says, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. And this is the tough part of being a prophet. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. In other words, I said what you told me to say, and this is what I get, and nothing's happened. You know, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whisperings of many. Terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let's denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed. With an everlasting disgrace, they will not be forgotten. Yet you, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind of the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of the evildoer. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and the shout of the alarm in the noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would be grave and her womb even pregnant. Why did I even come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days may be spent in shame? So you want to be a prophet? This is serious stuff, man. I mean, this is anguish. I mean, understand the weight of this. He is by himself. He says, my friends. He doesn't say my enemies. My friends are waiting for my demise. Because I've stood up here and told the truth. I told them if they don't repent, they're going to die. They haven't died yet. And now they're mocking me. I'm by myself. This is bottom of the barrel. And this is what God requires. And sure, God lifts them up. Now, the responsibility that comes with this, you notice he says, I try to avoid this. This is just so harsh. I don't want to do this anymore. But if I say to myself, and obviously he's tried it, I said, well, I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. He said, I can't. He said, it burns from the inside out. You know, God, I can't quit this job. It's like being in the mob. You don't get away. You know, you're here. You're in for life. And this is quite a burden. And understand that this is the world these guys live in. And yes, there is great glory, and yes, there is great pain. And it's every one of them. Ezekiel in chapter 3 says something really cool. He talks about basically God talking to him about being a prophet. And he says, this is what comes with it. He said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. You're going to my people. Nor do many people of intelligence speak, okay, but those whose words you can understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their face, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. In other words, I gave you a thick head, because you're going to need it. This is an ominous thing. Before he goes, he says, I'm sending you, and he tells them up front, they're not going to listen, but you have to go and do it so that it's done, because it needs to be done. And it's going to be so hard that I'm going to give you a head so hard that their hard heads can't prevail against you. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, for they are a rebellious house. Do not be dismayed nor afraid. What was the words of Jeremiah? He was dismayed and he was afraid. And he's telling Ezekiel, don't do that. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I speak to you and listen closely. That little sentence is very meaningful. In other words, listen to everything I say and repeat it word for word. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them, whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord your God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of wings of living beings touching one another, and the sounds of wheels beside them, and even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who were lived beside the river of Chebar and Tilabib, and sat there 7 days while they were living, causing consternation among them. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have appointed you the watchman to the house of Israel. Whatever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn him, the wicked, from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I place an obstacle before him. Let me say it again. I place an obstacle before him. He will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sins. His righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he has warned, and you have delivered yourself. Watchmen, when they put a guard out, if a guard fell asleep, they killed him. You did not fall asleep on watch. And it's basically God saying the same thing. This is your job. I didn't ask if you wanted it. This is your job. It's come with it. But notice also the glory that comes with it. He swept up into heaven. You know, you could count on one hand that people have done this. He was. And then God plops him down on a river, and he just sits there and says nothing. The people were worried. Why is he here? And then God, before he speaks, gives him this. Before he tells him what to say, after being swept up into heaven, God says, okay, before we go any further, I'm going to hold you responsible for whatever I tell you. If you don't say it, if you don't do it, whatever was their sin is on you. Pretty heavy stuff. Jeremiah, once again, you have utterly deceived this people, saying they will have peace, and there wasn't. Ezekiel 33:30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you on the walls and the doors of the house speak to one another, each with the brother, saying, come now and hear what messages which come forth from the Lord. They shall come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words. But they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouths, and their hearts go after their gain. Their hearts go after their gain. Wow, that's everybody. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they don't practice them. So when it comes to pass, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. What this is saying is there's not a whole lot of glory in this job, at least not from people. And we always think of it that way. because we hold them highly. In their lifetimes, they were not. And it's always in the end. Well, what he's saying is true. Now we know that there was a prophet in their midst. They didn't get it because they wanted what they wanted. The amazing thing is God keeps telling them, go do it anyway. It has to be done. I know they're not going to listen to you. And I know you're going to pay a price for telling them what they're not going to listen to. Do it anyway. Why? Because I told you. Isaiah 30 talks about basically the people ask for it. When these things come. As far as God allowing things to happen, once again, he gives them what they ask for. Anytime there's deceptions used, it was people who were looking for deception, who were using deception. Every time he does it, he says he does it, which makes it not deception for everybody. It makes it deception for his purpose for that person. In other words, then you say to yourself, well, then how can we believe what the Lord said? Because every time the Lord is saying something where deception is used, he says plainly and clearly, I'm going to deceive them. And everybody knows it, except the person who's being deceived. So there's part of that. Now, as far as the responsibility that comes with to whom much is given, let's put it that way, with spiritual, I don't want to say power. Power is a bad word. Spiritual responsibility, I'll put it that way. In Philippians, Paul wrote, not that I have already attained it, or that I have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did, and Paul died. It came with it. There are also those whom God gives insight to. And Daniel 11, 33 through 35. This is fascinating to me. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by sword and flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help. And many will join them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall, in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. This sort of cramps in our style of birds singing, brooks flowing, you know, everything's wonderful, that the purpose of this life is to get what I want, that, you know, all the things I pray for are just for God to bless me, bless me, bless me, that I'm healthy, that I'm rich, that everybody loves me, that this is my purpose for being here, and if I don't have all these things, God's mad at me. This sort of flies in the face of that. What God is saying is, when you give me your life, I take it. I use it. When you say, Lord, take my life, you know, the old song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Well, okay. And I will do what is the best possible thing with your life. And that is not always in that picture of the birds singing, the river flowing, and a picnic. Many times it is not. It is some hard things. Paul calls it, some things are hard to understand. Peter writes about Paul. He says in 2 Peter, he goes, in regard to the patience of our Lord of salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, so they also do with the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. So what he's saying is, there's some things here that are just hard to get, and you got to work at them. They just don't flow. It talks about the wise and the understanding. Now, I'm going to wrap it up, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 10. And they came about to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, Romans 11, 2, 3 says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or did you not know that what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Now in 1 Kings 18:13, hasn't it been told to my master that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid hundreds of prophets of the Lord by 50 caves and provided them with bread and water? This is God's response, saying to him, they're not all gone. You're not alone. And when you feel alone, you're not. You're not the only one. You're not the only ones having trouble. I mean, these guys had to be hidden in a cave. This is God's response, Elijah, you were never alone. You know, there's 100 guys hiding in a cave right now. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, for you, my brethren, be imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judah, for you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. Okay, this is the great gospel of the Lord. You will endure the same sufferings at the hand of your countrymen, even as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove them out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Hebrews 11 says the same thing. From the time of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel the prophets, who by faith conquer kingdom, performing the act of righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the fire. And it goes on, because it says, and others experience mocking and scourging. Yes, also the chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. What it's saying is they were tempted beyond what is normal temptation. They were put to death with the sword. They were went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, wandering in the desert, in the mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, saying is, these guys did this, and they still didn't get what you got with Jesus Christ. But this was the life of the prophets. This is what they put up with. Jesus said the same thing to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs on the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and to say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpent, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, these things come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were unwilling. Now, by tradition and by scripture. Now, when you say tradition in the Jewish faith, it is a very strong thing. They took it; they kept their records meticulous. Josephus, on down, they took it extremely serious. I mean, these aren't folklore; these are written accounts. They may not be in scripture. When I say tradition, I mean it's not in scripture; it's historical, I guess. Isaiah sawn in two, Jeremiah stoned to death, Ezekiel martyred. Micah martyred, Amos tortured and martyred, Zechariah martyred, martyred by the altar, Uriah martyred by the king. Now, New Testament. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia by the sword. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, dragged by horses through the street until he was dead. Luke hanged in Greece as a result of tremendous preaching to the lost. John was the only one that did not die martyrdom, and by tradition, he was dipped into boiling oil and then sent into exile and forced labor, and that's where he wrote Revelations. Peter, crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. James the Just, leader of the Church of Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ, which is the same pinnacle that Jesus was taken to by Satan. And said, jump off. He didn't die, so they basically come over and beat him to death with a club. James the Great, son of Zebedee. James was ultimately beheaded in Jerusalem. Tradition says the Roman officer that was with him was so impressed by him that converted to Christ and was also beheaded. Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, was a missionary to Asia, witness for the Lord in present-day Turkey. He was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, where he was filleted to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. After being whipped severely by seven soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cord to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he led to the cross, Andrew saluted the words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour." The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he expired. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips. Jude was killed by arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias, the apostle, was chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, one of the group of the 70 disciples, wrote the Epistle of Barnabas. He preached throughout Italy and Cyprus and was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul was tortured and then beheaded by Nero in AD 67 after a long imprisonment. And of course, we know that Stephen was stoned to death. Bear these things in mind as we read on about the prophets. God gave them much, God expected much, and we have gained so much because of the price they paid. Let that sink into you as we read these things about your own concept of what this life is for. Because it's not about now, it's not about here, it's about there and then. And until you can do that, and until that can become a real thing in you, these things will always bother you. You know, the guy getting lied to, it will always seem wrong somehow, or contrary to God. God is working on a much bigger scale about a much bigger problem. We are not here, once again, to get what we want. We are here to have what we want changed. These guys had what they wanted changed. God used them. They changed the world. We're here thousands and thousands of years later talking about them because they paid a price. It's God's business. I can't tell you to be at peace with whatever you read God does. You have to learn to be. And how you do that is you learn to trust the word. You see that it worked this time. You start to assume that it will work the next time. You see a truth that you didn't understand maybe 10 years ago, and all of a sudden you understand it. And that gives you faith that I will understand this truth that I don't get right now. It's progressive. It will be in your heart as much as you can accept it. God is working on a plane and a level that is just supersedes everything. It is a force and a power that it just drives through history, that drives through society, and just goes on to its assigned goal, and it will not stop. And everything that happens, happens for that purpose. All things work together for the good of those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I just told you how these guys died. All things work together for the good of those who love and serve the Lord. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what you can take. And I think that's part of it. We see this and we get afraid. Whoa, Lord, are you going to require that of me? If you're that afraid of it, then you're not ready for it. Once again, I'll leave you with this. There is only one prayer in Christianity. There is really only one prayer. And that's Jesus' prayer in the garden. Lord, your will, not mine. Because when you get to that point, you know that there's nothing else to pray. Now, this is what I would want, Lord, but you know what? What I want more than what my body wants is your will. And that was death. So, it gets hard from here, but hopefully, I hope, when we read on, this will help. Because there's kids dying, there's prophets dying, and it gets very hard. But it's worth doing. It's worth doing because it will make you, if not take God out of the box, it'll make the box bigger. Because God is the only one who says, I am that I am. He is self-defining. God is defined not by what you think he is, but by what he says and does. He's the only one. Whatever I do, that is what I am. learn from it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in peace because we know you love us. And that makes all these things right. Lord, bring us to the point where we can pray that prayer. Don't let us leave this earth without that adventure to there. Don't let us waste this time. We trust you, Lord, and we look forward to your kingdom. And if there's anything that we can do or that you have destined for us to do, we ask that you lovingly show us and bring us to that point. And Lord, we ask for patience with our brothers and sisters as you bring them to that point, so that we could all be there. That no matter what you decide, no matter what you choose, we're good with that. All we need to know is that it's you. Now watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll pick up on 14. It'll move a little faster, but